This morning, as you can see, we're in Luke chapter 8. In this passage, there's a couple different things. There's two different miracles that take place here. We're going to talk about the one, but it's split it's split down the middle by another miracle that we've talked about before. But today, I want to talk about that miracle, that first miracle. And it seems like last week we were living in Sodom, and so this week I thought, surely we need to have some hope. And so I entitled it, There's Always Hope, which there is. We always have hope in Jesus Christ. But with the passage we have this morning, we are going to talk about what takes place and what Jesus says to them. To this man and to the disciples that were around. But as we take and we look at this, I know that probably everybody in this place has got something going on in their life to where sometimes we feel like we're just overwhelmed. We feel like things are just not working out. And so let's go ahead and let's read this passage and see what God does in this man's situation that is much like that. So we're going to start reading in Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 40. So if you'd read along with me. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was the ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately the flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitude throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived the power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was hidden, which she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down at his before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and calling, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you, and we want to open your word. We want to open our hearts with understanding, Lord, that you would just give us what it is we need today. We know that your word will never return unto you void, but will accomplish everything you set it out to do. Lord, we know that you've said it this morning. We know that you have it for us. Lord, I pray that we hear from you. Lord, that you would take away all distractions from our minds. Help us to focus on you. Help us to listen to you in all that you call us to do. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to look at this man named Jairus. And his life is falling apart. He's got one daughter. She's 12 years old. It's his only daughter. And if you go to another gospel says that she's dead. But basically she's on her deathbed is the understanding. Or she's as good as dead in the other gospel. Two of which say that she is dying. She is so close to death. And this man has no idea what to do. But Jairus was the ruler of a synagogue that was in Capernaum. That's the town they were in. Well, back in chapter 4, Jesus had been at that synagogue in Capernaum, and there was a demon-possessed man came in, and he healed that demon-possessed man. And that demon-possessed man, when the demon came out, it said, "I know that you are the Holy One of God." That took place in Jairus' synagogue, the one that he was in control of. He was like the one that would set it in order. They would have somebody that would be chosen to read the scripture and someone that would be chosen to speak. Well, Jairus was the one that would be in charge of all that. He would set the synagogue in order. So he would have been there that day in Capernaum at the synagogue when Jesus cast out the demon, and he would have probably heard the fact that that demon said that Jesus was the Holy One of God. So Jairus had seen the power of Jesus in the past. And now he's doing everything right. He's a religious man, and that seems like that should be enough. But his world begins to fall apart because that one daughter that he has is dying. There's nothing that he can do. And so he remembers Jesus, and Jesus comes back to Capernaum. And so he goes and he finds Jesus. And he comes to Jesus and he says, "If you'll just come to my house, if you'll just come to my house, my daughter's dying, you can heal her." And so Jesus gets up to go with him. And as they're traveling, the crowds that were around Jesus just flooded him to the point that he ended up stopping. And a miracle takes place, and Jesus was on his way to Jairus' house and was what we would call interrupted. Jesus was never interrupted. Jesus would heal people many, many times in what we would call an interruption. Now, I put myself this week as I'm studying this, and you can do the same thing. If you were Jairus, what would you feel like knowing that you came to Jesus, you know he has the power to cast out demons and to heal the sick. He's got up and he's following you to your house to heal your daughter. And somebody stops him. How dare they interrupt Jesus ministering in my life? So as we look at this, he now has to wait. Now, we don't know how long this took for this woman to come up in the crowd and to touch his garment and how long they stopped and talked. Probably not very long. But in the process of that amount of time, someone comes from Jairus' house and says, "Hey, sorry, but your daughter's dead and there's no hope. Just leave the teacher alone and come on back." But Jesus hears him. And we're going to get into what Jesus does, but I want to first focus on Jairus, because this is where we need to be. Because our life may not be falling apart, but we have issues in our life that seem like it. Maybe it's family health, maybe it's job, maybe it's personal life, whatever it happens to be. When something goes south, it seems like nothing's working out. All of these things are not going the way I thought they would. I'm trying to be a good person. I'm trying to live my life the way I think God wants me to do. And things begin to fall apart. Well, the first thing you have to do is you have to believe that Jesus is your only hope. Because this Jairus knew the power of Jesus, he knew his situation, and he knew there was nothing anybody could do for his daughter except possibly Jesus. And so he believed that Jesus was his only hope. This morning, each and every one of us in this place, no matter what you're going through, if you don't stop right now and believe that Jesus is your only hope, we're wasting our time. Because no matter what it is, Maybe you're struggling with a class. Maybe your job. Maybe family. Whatever. Jesus is still your only hope. We have to get to that point. We should get to that point every single morning. No matter what it is, when we get out of bed, we should stop and say, the only way I make it through this day is that Jesus is my only hope. We have to get to that point. Because if I don't come to understand that Jesus is my only hope, then I put my hope in me or someone else. And that's always going to let us down. Jesus is our only hope. So Jairus, he probably didn't have to go very far because Jesus had came to Capernaum. He was at the synagogue in Capernaum. A lot of times Jesus would go by the synagogue or maybe be around the synagogue. But either way, even if he didn't make it to the synagogue, he was in Capernaum. And so Jairus knew about it and Jairus went to him. Many times you and I want Jesus to come to us. He already came to the cross. He already did everything he needs to do on the cross. But we want him to follow us around. We want him to come to us. Jairus, yes, he wanted him to come to his house because that's where the problem was at. But before that takes place, Jairus has to go to Jesus. You have to go to Jesus. And I have to go to Jesus. Yes, he's made himself available. Yes, he will be there for us. But we have to understand that we have to come to him. He is not a vending machine that we come to and we push some spiritual button and out pops whatever we prayed for. It's not like that, but we have to realize and we have to submit ourselves, surrender ourselves to him and come to him on his terms. Too many times I want Jesus to come to me on my terms. Well, God, I'm preaching and I'm studying and I'm doing all these things. Why don't you come and do this for me? That's not the way it works. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to acknowledge that we have to come to him. Well, I'm already a Christian, so shouldn't that be enough? No. It's a religious man. Back in their time, he was a very religious man, very, very high authority in the church. So he comes to Jesus. And like I said, we have to do that. But he does something different. When he comes to Jesus, he falls down at Jesus' feet. And he begs him to come to his house. One, sometimes when we get down on our knees, it's so hard to get up because it just doesn't happen very often. Sometimes it's because I'm old, but a lot of times it's because I don't exercise that very often. When I come to him, I just want to do it real flippantly, like, hey, God, would you just do this? Hey, God, answer this prayer or do that or bless me here or what do you want me to do there? And it's just like we're just running and walking beside him saying, keep up. But we have to fall at his feet. We have to come to him. And the word that jumped out to me is he begged him to come. Why would you beg somebody, Jesus or anybody else, why would you beg somebody to come to your house? Because you knew you didn't deserve for them to come. He knew he did not deserve for Jesus, this man that calls himself the Son of God, that we know has power over demons, that can heal the sick. He begged him because he knew he didn't deserve for him to be in his house. He knew there was no reason why Jesus would just drop everything and come to his house when there's multitudes of people around him, people that are just reaching to touch even the hem of his garment. Why would he come to my house? I don't deserve it. That's the attitude that you and I have to have. We have to understand the only reason Jesus is going to come to us is because of the grace of God. Because I don't deserve it and you don't deserve it. And as long as we think we deserve it, we're going to treat Jesus as that vending machine. Jairus begged Jesus to come to his house. One, it was important. But two, he knew he didn't deserve for Jesus to come. We have to have that same attitude. And here's where sometimes me and Jairus, not that I'm perfectly aligned with what he does that I've already talked about, but here's where we vary just a little bit more. Because when he's finally begged Jesus to come and Jesus starts to come, then he's got to wait. He's got to wait because Jesus is doing something else. Now, Jesus could have just spoke the word and Jairus' daughter had been healed. But that wasn't his way here. What we have to understand is that sometimes God doesn't answer exactly when or how you want him to. And he wants you to wait. We have to learn to wait. Sometimes he will answer right away. Sometimes you'll have to wait. Sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is the complete opposite direction that you were thinking it would happen. But why would you wait? Because you really wanted Jesus to come to your house. You knew he was your only hope. When you start praying for somebody, and you pray once or twice, haven't heard anything, haven't seen any touch from God, haven't experienced anything that makes me think that the answer, prayer is answered, so maybe I'm just not praying what I should, and so I just quit. Maybe he wants to see how bad you want it. Are you willing to continually pray and wait? Jesus is not too busy, but are you willing to wait? Because when I don't like to wait and you don't like to wait, what does it do to you? I'll give you an example. I like to golf. And when we go out and golf, one thing that kills my golf game is when I have to wait on a group in front of me. Man, that bothers me. Because I stand there and I have too much time to think about it. And I have to wait till they, I can surely hit it that far, and I'll wait till they get farther and then I'll hit it 15 feet. Because I don't like to wait. None of us do. How many of us go to a doctor's office and say, I hope they let me wait about 30 or 40 minutes so I can just relax? No, we don't. We don't want to wait. That's against our nature. And sometimes God says, I want you to go against your nature. I want you to be willing to wait on me. If you want it bad enough, and you come to me and you beg me, you will be willing to wait on my answer. Jairus was willing to wait. And then just as he thinks, okay, the woman's healed, okay, go your own way. You know, your faith, you heard Jesus, your faith has healed you. Go on, get out of here. We need to go to my house. That's what I'm saying in my head, you know, if I'm in this situation. And somebody comes from his house and says, hey, she's dead. Don't bother him. That's the same as saying there's no hope. It's too late. Jairus had to have just been crushed at that point, thinking, but Jesus, I came to you. And now other people are telling me there's no hope. If you listen to other people to find your hope, then you're going to have a problem. Even if you come to me and hear me say, you've got hope, then you're trusting me. You have to go to Jesus to find your hope. You have to go to God to find your eternal hope. Yes, people can encourage you. People can read the Bible to you. People can tell you that there's hope out there. But there's just as many people that are going to be out there saying, it's too late. She's dead. There's no hope. Don't bother with anything else. That's what he's hearing. So his world, it was falling apart when she was sick and on her deathbed, has gotten worse. Man, he went to Jesus, he begged, he waited, and now things are getting worse. Well, surely that would not happen to Christians. When we go to God things should surely work out the way we think. We're trying to do everything God wants us to do. We came to Jesus, our heart was right, our attitude was right, we're willing to wait, and things still fall apart. Because I'm looking for my answer. But Jesus heard it all. And he answered him. And I love this answer. I've been thinking about this answer for the past 2 to 3 weeks. He answered saying, "Don't be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." His world has just bottomed out. His only daughter is gone. Jesus is standing there and hears it. And I can just picture him looking in his eyes and saying, "Don't be afraid." Well, what does he have to be afraid of? When our world is falling apart, we're afraid of everything. Everybody's afraid of death. Everybody's afraid of something that when we lose control, there's that fear. But Jesus is saying, "Don't be afraid. I've got this." That's what we have to hear when Jesus has the same answer for us that he has for Jairus. The answer that he's going to give us in this statement is broken into 3 points. But we need to understand that when life is falling apart and we feel like it can't get any lower, understand that your God is sovereign, that your God is in total control. Nothing is a surprise to him. He's got this. He loves you. And so the first thing Jesus does is he comforts Jairus. And says, "I got this. Don't be afraid. It's going to be okay." Why? One, because he came to him. He gave everything he had to him. "Here's what I have. Here's my family. Here's everything. It's right here for you." So Jesus answers first with, "Don't be afraid." And then he comes back with this second half of the statement, "Only believe." Well, we already talked about the fact that he already believed, because if he didn't believe somewhat in Jesus already, then he wouldn't have came to Jesus in the first place. But you know, that can be translated, that "only believe" can be translated actually in the Greek, "keep on believing." Don't stop. This is a journey moment here. Don't stop believing. I'm sorry. That just flashed right there, and I'm... But that's what we need to do, because we allow situations to alter our belief. He believed enough to come to Jesus, and all of a sudden his daughter is dead, and there's people are telling him there's no hope. And so I'm sure there was that, "Why did I believe?" thought. It's the same thing we have when things are not going the way we want, and problems are piling up. It's like, "I'm trying to believe." Jesus says, "I've got this," but he also says, "Keep on believing." You need to not let situations control your belief. Let God control your belief. That's where we have to get to. We have to understand that to believe when others say there's no hope, when life and logic say there is no hope, we know that there is, because we serve the Creator of the universe, who says he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us, he will supply every need according to his riches and glory. All of those things are there. just only believe. Jesus says that's the answer. But he doesn't stop there. He says, don't be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. Wow. She's going to be made well. Don't miss this word. It's the Greek word kai. It's the word and in English. We read over this and we read, don't be afraid, only believe, she will be made well. Well, that and ties the she will be made well to the believing, to the keep on believing. He says, only believe and she will be made well. Now, he could have made her well either way. But he says, only believe, keep on believing, and she will be made well. Doesn't tell us, and I don't know, and you don't know either, but what if he didn't keep on believing? Would she have been made well? That Greek word is there. You can't take it out. In this situation, I think the healing is contingent on the believing. Now, is that that way every time? No, because in the passage right in the middle that we read, here's a woman that has had a blood issue for 12 years. And she had faith enough to come and touch Jesus. He really didn't even plan it. She just come up and did it. He didn't know who did it. The earthly Jesus didn't know who did that. Or at least he wants her to admit it. 12 years she had been that way. How old was this little girl? 12 years. 12 years led up to this miracle. 12 years led up to the other miracle. They're completely different, but they're so much alike. Jesus says, and she will be made well. Only believe, and she will be made well. So keep on believing, and the promises of Jesus. The promise, she will be made well. We know Jesus did not sin, so we know he did not lie. And so when he said, she will be made well, and if you want to take this sentence and flip it around, she will be made well if you only believe. So if you believe, if you keep on believing, then his promises will take place. Now, does he heal everybody in the Bible? No. Does he do things the same every time? No, but there are some things that are always the same. He does these things for us. I'm going to close with this. I say I'm going to close. Don't ever take that like it's going to happen, okay? I'm just saying. That means we're getting closer to the end than we were the beginning, okay? That's really all that means. But Jesus, in this statement, when things are falling apart, he offers comfort. Don't be afraid. He calls for faith. Only believe. And he promises with that faith he will deliver. Maybe not what you want, maybe not what I want, but he will deliver. Where are we at? Do we come to him like Jairus did? Believing, begging, willing to wait, willing to listen. And obviously he obeyed because we know his daughter was healed. So are we willing to do those things? That's what he calls us to do. But whether you or I do it or not, it doesn't change Jesus' statement. He's taken care of it. I got this. What you're dealing with, he's got this. But he calls for you to have faith and trust him. And when you do, know that he is faithful to do everything that he promises. Now, I know that I've been talking about people that and all the problems that you and I have when our life seems to be going down the tubes. And there are people out there that don't know Jesus at all. And I sit back and I think, if I'm struggling this much and I know I have the security and the hope in Jesus Christ, how can other people without Jesus, without a church family, how can they make it through? I don't know. But they try. You may be one of those people. But I want you to understand Jesus' statement the same. Don't be afraid, only believe. She will be made well. Because Jesus is taking care of it. I've got this. He took care of it on the cross. He died on the cross for you. Every person in this world is a sinner. I'm a sinner, but I'm saved by grace. I don't deserve it. Don't understand why, other than the fact that God loves us and His grace made that possible. Nothing I've done, nothing you've done. But if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, understand that you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid of things in this life. You don't have to be afraid of eternity because He's taken care of that on the cross. But He calls for faith, to trust and believe. Because each of us that are sinners, we have to have forgiveness. God wants us all to come to heaven, but He cannot allow sin in heaven. And so we have to have that sin forgiven. Jesus Christ died on the cross to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But you have to trust and believe. You have to come to Him and ask. And when you do that, the promises that come with it, there's no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them from my hands. I will not lose a one that the Father gives me. The promises that we have that come through that faith in Jesus Christ dying on the cross are offered to you. But you've got to come to Him, knowing that you don't deserve it, and ask Him, and He will lovingly forgive you. You'll have an opportunity to do that in just a moment. But Christians, it's not going to be perfect. It's not going to be easy. But we still have the same statement. Don't be afraid. Only believe. And He will be faithful. Let's pray. Father, we just come before You and we thank You so much for Your word. Lord, as we look at this story, We can apply it to our lives in some way. Father, speak to us in this time. Speak to us as individuals. Move in this place that we would be what You desire us to be, that we would answer You. We love You, Lord. In Your name we pray. Amen.